Paul writes this to them. You know, there were several problems in the Corinthian church. Several problems. And here is another one of them in chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. But I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person. Now, in verse 7 again, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, I want us to admit and notice, even in the very beginning, that it might be a mystery unto us why such a great doctrine as that in verse 7, and particularly in the end, that Christ is our Passover, that he has been sacrificed for us and in our behalf. He is put to death for us. And why that great statement is found here in connection with a context dealing with a great immorality that was tolerated by the Corinthian congregation. But then upon a closer examination of the overall context, it becomes, if we are attentive, very clear unto us that the mention of Christ as our Passover is in order that he might enforce the admonition that he is giving them against tolerating that man and his relationship in the congregation. It is to enforce Paul's admonition and exhortation against the thing that they were tolerating in their assembly. Stephen Charnock, a great writer, put it like this in his commentary. that the reason and the power of the exhortation found in the words, "For Christ is sacrificed for us as our Passover," and you can see that by the word "for" in verse 7. Since or because or in view of the fact that Christ is sacrificed unto us as our Passover. So let's look again at the mention, or rather the matter, that Paul is dealing with here in chapter 5. First of all, let's bring a word to our attention. It is here in the chapter. It will come before us later in our study. And that word is the word leaven. And you find it often in the Old Testament. It is used by Paul 4 times in this chapter of God's Word, and we'll have more to say about leaven later in our study. Now, the issue in chapter 5 is stated back in verse 1, and would you let me read it again? It is reported, and that commonly, that is, it is common knowledge, it is known not only in the city, but also in the church, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even so much found among the Gentiles, and that's this, that one should have his father's wife. Now that was the sin and the problem in the assembly. It was actually true. It was not a rumor, and it was not vicious gossip. It was a known fact and a known matter. There was actually a case of unnatural incest carried on within the assembly of the church there at Corinth. And it was commonly known and acknowledged. And that in the church, the one called a brother, a man that was in their number and was known or called himself as a brother. And the sin of this man was of a particular kind, of incest. And that is, as Paul said, a man was committing fornication, having relation with his father's wife. That would probably be his stepmother. And to press the evil of it, and there are two things. Number one, there is the act itself. Number two, there is their tolerating it and not having done anything about it and called the man to account. Now, notice how evil it was, in that Paul expresses that it so exceeds the bounds of decency that not even the Gentiles commonly practiced this sin. They did not make it a common practice even among the idolatrous Gentiles. And yet the Corinthians had not mourned. In fact, they were puffed up, and they had not moved to excommunicate the offender out of their assembly and congregation. Now, here's the thing. Besides all of that, their scripture was very clear on this type of conduct. And the word of the Lord and the law of God forbid such a thing to be done. Let me give you some scripture in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 8. The nakedness of thy father's wife shall you not uncover, it is thy father's nakedness. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 13, a man shall not take his father's wife nor discover his father's skirt. And again, Leviticus 20 and 11, Deuteronomy 27 and verse 20, and in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 2, we read that Reuben, the elder son of Jacob, had gone in unto his father's concubine. And such sins are, sad to say, yet around with us today. We hear about them now and again. But they are a monument to the depraved, fallen condition of human nature. Sometime I would that you read Leviticus chapter 18, where all the particular manner of incest are described and forbidden. But anyway, Paul calls upon them to excommunicate the man and deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that we have in verse 5. And then he says to them in verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth or permeates the entire lump. It is the nature of sin to diffuse itself, not to die out naturally, but to diffuse itself unless and until it is purged away. And in verse 7, he exhorts them to purge out the old leaven. Now that would be that man and his sin that he was committed while connected to the congregation. Purge it out that you might be a new lump. And Paul is using Old Testament terminology. And he says to them, be unleavened. And the ground of Paul's exhortation is our text and subject today, because Christ is our Passover and was sacrificed for us. Now the margin has it, slain. The Lord was slain for us. He was put to death. Charnock wrote from this text that Christ is our Passover, and quote, the words are the reason for the apostles' exhortation to cast out the incestuous person, unquote. Now, using the similitude of leaven from the practice of the Jews over the years, observed in the Passover, as they observed the Passover. Now, concerning the Passover, Christ is our Passover and is sacrificed for us. I would like to for us to come at it from three aspects this morning. Number one, from the original Passover itself, found in Exodus chapter 12. We'll go there a little bit later on. Number one, the original Passover as instituted by God, practiced by Israel, and the effect of it. Number two, I want us to look at the yearly celebration or memorial as observed by the command of God by the Jew, and the Lord Jesus Christ kept the Passover during his earthly ministry. And then, of course, number three, we want to end up with Christ, the true Passover, of which the first was typical, and Christ is the great Passover. So, let's go. The institution of the first Passover. If you want to go to Exodus 12, that's where you'll find it. We're very familiar with that, so we'll try to sum it up in a few words. It was appointed by God as a means of delivering the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage after about 200 years of dwelling in that awful bondage. And it fulfilled the promise of God made unto Abraham that each Jewish household was to select from their herd a choice lamb, not a raggedy, sick, crippled one, but a choice lamb of the first year, and they were to keep it up and to slay it and to eat it on a set day, put its blood up on the doorpost It was the blood of the lamb, and then to eat it in the evening. And God said that he would pass over. And when he saw that blood upon the doorpost, that he would pass over that house and not smite them with death in that night. The firstborn of every house without blood on the doorpost, the firstborn of that house was smitten with death. Now, remember that God called Israel my firstborn. Israel, my firstborn. And by this, the children of Israel went out free on that night from their Egyptian bondage. Now, Paul refers to that in our Corinthian text, the Passover. Number one, there are some things about it that we want to look at in connecting the one with the other as type or anti-type. Now, such immorality that they had there in the church by one that was called a brother and met with them. And the sin was a particular kind, incest, a man and his father's wife. Now, probably be with his stepmother, as I've already said, and to press the evil of it, let us look at the act and their tolerating it in their assembly. Paul expresses that it exceeds the bound of decency, and that it does because of that sin that God had so strictly forbidden for them to ever allow in their midst. Now, let's be sure we understand that the lamb, that is the lamb which they slew and which they ate, taken from their own herd, it was the Passover. Not the day, not the time. The lamb was the Passover. Christ is our Passover. Though there was a set time and a set day in which it was to be killed and to be eaten, and the 10th day, which answers, some say, to our month of March in the calendar. But the lamb itself, I'll say again, was the Passover. Sometimes called what you hear the Paschal Lamb. And in Exodus 12 and verse 11, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And Exodus 12 and 21, kill the Passover. Then in the Lord's ministry, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, quote, then came the day when the Passover must be killed. Now, not the day killed, but the Passover must be put to death, cooked, and eaten. Even Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 11, and they killed the Passover. Not the day, but the Passover that is the lamb. Now, we can't overstress it. The lamb was the Passover, and it was to be put to death, and its blood was to be put upon the doorpost, and its flesh was to be eaten by Israel. And when God saw that blood, he passed over them in that awful night. Now, the second thing that we notice, what Paul makes reference to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is leaven. And we want to take a look at that. Now, the Jews, as the preparation for the day of the Passover, were to remove all leaven out of their houses or their dwelling or their tent. They were to look in every place, every corner, and remove all leaven out of their houses in preparation. In fact, there were the days of unleavened bread, as they are called in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 3. Now, this may be the first time that the word leaven is used in the scripture in Exodus chapter 12. And, of course, it refers to a yeast cake, I guess we could call it. Grandma used to have wild or sourdough that she'd mix with her rolls and biscuits and cause them to ferment and to rise and such. But leaven, or that yeast, swelled by a process of fermentation. And bread tasted mighty good, but mighty bad without it, but mighty good with the leaven. And it took some time for it to ferment and work and get in its full force. It gave more body, however, and it gave more taste unto the bread. And unleavened bread, which they were to eat for a while, was flat and tasteless. Now, in the Old Testament, leaven was not used, I don't think, in a metaphorical sense like it is in the New Testament. Anyway, the Israelites were commanded to rid their dwelling of leaven in preparation for the Passover. You'll find that in Exodus 12, verse 15, again in verse 18 through 20 of Exodus 12. And to enforce that command, the eater of leaven, listen to this now, the eater of leaven would be cut off out of Israel. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15 and verse 19. They would be cut off, caught eating leaven in that period of time. In Exodus 12 and verse 8, they were to eat unleavened bread with the Passover lamb, and they were to eat it in haste, eat it in a hurry. Now, secondly, we want to move to the next area, and that is the yearly observance of the Passover as a memorial of their deliverance from their Egyptian bondage, and how severe it was unto them, their bondage, and 200 years of it. They were to observe the Passover every year in the corresponding month and day as the first one that they did in the land of Egypt. I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 12. There are a few verses here. They're rather long, but I'd like to read them and put them in our record. In Exodus 12, let's read verse 21 through verse 28, if we might, where it was to become a yearly memorial unto them for what God had done. Verse 21, Exodus 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptian. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptian and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Every year they commemorated it with a memorial. Now, this was before the institution of a great high priest among them was set in motion. But it was a perpetual ordinance to be done even when they were in the land of Canaan and throughout their generation, and was to continue, we know, up until the death of the Messiah. There was this difference between the first and the yearly memorial, this great difference. Perhaps you noted. In the first, the blood was sprinkled and put upon the door. There's no mention or requirement of it after that, because the Passover lamb and deliverer was but one time, even as Christ will die but one time and need never die again. There was this memorial of their deliverance out of the land of Egypt. And these memorials to commemorate what God had done in that night. And we just read in Exodus 12, Moses projects them beyond the first Passover to following times or later years, and would have it to be the occasion of instructing their children in verse 26 and verse 27. Now, the children are fairly inquisitive. Why are you doing this? What is this? What does it mean? And it was an opportunity to teach them about the great work of God, teach them the meaning and the significance of the ritual. You can see it again in Exodus 13, 8, and 14, to teach their children. The same thing was true of the giving of the law. In Deuteronomy 6, 20 and 32, 7, the children would ask, "What meaneth this?" And you could tell them about the experience of the giving of the law. They were to instruct their young in these things, how the Lord delivered them, how he made such a great difference between them and the Egyptian, how the Lord passed over their houses but smote the firstborn in every Egyptian house without the blood. Now, one more thing about the Passover, which was still commemorated when the Lord was a minister on the earth among his people. As a Jew, the Lord, born of a woman made under the law, we read that our Lord kept the law and he observed the Passover. From circumcision on the eighth day to the Passover at the very end of his life, our Lord observed the law. We read in Luke 2 and verse 41 how his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And he went as a child. And Luke chapter 2, 45 through 52, has an event that happened when the Lord was at the earthly age of 12. They went to keep the Passover. He lingered behind. You remember that. Then he kept the Passover with his apostles when he had called them. At least twice the Lord kept the Passover, and some commentators think it was 3 times or 3 years. He lived as a Jew up to his death, and he practiced Judaism. He observed the Passover in the proper way and the proper season and led his disciples in it. But now the third thing, and the most important, Christ the true Passover. The first one was typical. As says our text, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And if we might, Let's spend a few minutes to show some clear typologies between the Passover lamb in Egypt and the death of our Lord upon the cross of Calvary. There are some likenesses and some types and similarities. They all point to Christ. I will number them. Number one, the lamb was chosen. The lamb was appointed. The lamb was set apart 4 days prior unto his death. It was not a last-minute choice. He was taken from the herd before time, separated out from among them. In Exodus 12 and verse 3 through 6, so Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. We read in Revelation 13 and 8. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Not an accident, but a deliberate purpose and plan of God. Christ was set apart in the covenant of grace from eternity to be the great sacrifice. The second thing that we notice that is typical of Christ is that the Passover lamb was to be in the prime of his life and in mint condition. He was to be a perfect specimen without blemish. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. That was the kind of lamb, literally its kid, for he is young, 1 year old, in the prime of life. And so, of Jesus Christ, we read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. The Lord was impeccable, even as humanity was impeccable, and none could charge him with sin. What good is a Savior who sinned or might sin? So the Lord was impeccable. Now the third thing that we notice in a likeness between the Lamb and our Lord, the Lamb was to be chosen to fit or suit a set number of eaters, was to be a Passover for a fixed number of souls. Not for everyone, but for a fixed number of souls. Exodus 12 and verse 3. They shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And then chapter 12 and verse 4, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Notice that. Make your count. There are 12 people in this house. Let's have enough for 12. Let's kill a lamb to supply the 12. And in verse 10, none was to be left until the morning. None was to be left until the morning. None was to be left behind. If it was not eaten, it was to be burned with fire so that it would be spoiled as to being any good to the Egyptian. John Gill wrote this, and I quote, the reason for this law was that it might not be converted to superstitious are treated with contempt, unquote. The lamb, the flesh of it. And Christ was the Passover. And he was the Passover for a set number. All given unto him by the Father. All his sheep, all his people, his church, he will save from their sin. They will see, he will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For a set number our Lord died. For a set number our Lord was sacrificed. Then there's a fourth thing that we notice in the likeness, And that is, the lambs were all to be slain at a set time. There was a time when the lambs were to be slain by the command of God through Moses to the people. Not only a set day, that was fixed as well, Exodus 12:6, on the 14th day of the month, but there was also a set time or part of that day. And it was not in the morning, not early. It was not at noon, but in verse 6 and the last part, at the same time, and the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And it's interesting, say the commentator, that the margin and the Greek had it between the two evenings. You shall kill it between the two evening, in the declining of the day toward evening. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 4, it speaks of, quote, the flesh which you sacrificed at evening the first day. That is the first day of unleavened bread. And in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 6, sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that you came forth out of Egypt. And listen, if you might, to Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. That is, must be slain and prepared, roasted with fire, and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs were in that. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8. Even so, Christ spoke of his time to die, of his hour. He spoke of my hour, my time, and the Jews could not take him before his hour or time. They tried on several occasions to take the Lord, but it was not his time. The Lord could not take, they could not take him before his time or hour was come. In John 7 and 38 and 20, and he eluded them by a display of his mighty power, so that they took him not ahead of time. But then came a time when the Lord said this in Matthew 26, 45. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Also Mark 14 and 41. Remember John 17 and verse 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. He stood on the eve of his death. Now what do we think when we read the two things? Mine hour is not yet come, John 2 and 4, John 7 and 6. And when he says the hour is come, the hour or the time is here. Remember something about the Passover lamb that is applicable as a type of Christ. That is the time, down to the very day, even the part of the day when they were to kill their Passover lamb, every one of them almost in unison. Remember, Christ was crucified right after eating the Passover supper with his disciples and instituting a brand new memorial. We know it as the Lord's Supper when we take the bread and the wine. Now I want to give you a quote, which I borrowed from Stephen Charnock. Just ahead, there's a quote. How was answered in Christ the type of the Passover lamb, and that the Passover lamb was taken on the 10th day and then killed on the 14th and grilled with fire and eaten that evening by those in the house. And here's my point. Charnock believe, and I found that some others do as well, he believes that the Lord died at the corresponding time of the killing of the Passover lamb in Egypt. And here's that quote from Charnock. In answer to the type, Christ entered Jerusalem on the 10th day by the same gate through which the lambs were taken to be sacrificed and slain, that is, between the two evening in the declining of the sun from the noon, unquote. Now, Scripture tells us about the ninth hour on the cross. About the ninth hour on the cross, Jesus cried out these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27 and verse 46. And in verse 50, then, right after that, he yielded up the ghost. He released his spirit. He commended it to God and into the hands of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 12, families, if we can go in our mind's eye, we see that families are slaying their lambs, the ones they've chosen. They're dressing them, preparing them. They're grilling them to be eaten later in the evening. But if we look yonder in Jerusalem, the Lord has been killed about the same hour or time of the day, and his body is taken down from the cross, is prepared for burial, put in a tomb, and sealed up. Now, I agree with those who emphasize that the manner of preparation of the lamb, that it was roasted with fire, is significant. They did not eat it raw. They did not eat it baked. They were not to boil it in water in a pot. Better prefigure the extensive suffering of our Lord. Roast with fire signifies a great burning and a great exhibition or exposure unto that. Directly subjected to the fire was the lamb, not in a pot, not boiled in water. Exodus chapter 12, it is said, roast with fire. And it says that its flesh, its legs, its head, its pertinence, that is, its entrails or its inwards. Now, Christ suffered the fire of God's judgment in the cross of Calvary. He suffered in body and in soul. And Paul puts it this way, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is slain. He's put to death. He's our Passover lamb, and he is exposed to the judgment, or the justice, shall I say, of the Almighty God. And the main part of his sin, most people think, the main part of his sin, rather, the main part of his suffering, were the nails in his hand, the spear in his side, the nails in his feet. I submit to you that the greater part of the suffering of our Lord was that with which he suffered at the hands of God. Arise, O sword, and smite my shepherd. Those inward suffering, those sufferings at the hand of God, when the Lord put him to grief, as Isaiah said, when his soul made an offering for sin, his extreme suffering, answer to the lamb, roast with fire. And in our Lord's death, God was pacified by the suffering and the punishment that our Lord endured. And remember, our God is called a consuming fire. And in answering to the Passover, those lay safe from death, behind the blood upon the doorpost of their houses. So it is with Christ. Christ died for his people. He died and will pass over everyone that our Lord has died for. He put a difference between the Egyptian and the Israelites, Exodus 11 and verse 7, and that was manifest in the respective treatment of their firstborn. So God has a spiritual firstborn, as Israel was God's firstborn. Exodus 4 and verse 22, my son, my firstborn. Now, you know, the firstborn had preeminence and he had privileges in the family in Israel. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 of the church of the firstborn, those that are consummately gathered together in Christ. The firstborn God claimed for himself in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. And the children of God are, in a sense, God's firstborn. Christ is called the firstborn, firstborn of Mary, Luke 2 and 7, Romans 8, 29, Colossians 1, 15 and 18. He is the firstborn of every creature. Not because he's the first one created, because he has always existed, but because of his closeness, his nearness, and his dearness to God. He's not God's son by adoption, for he is the eternal son, one with God by nature and essence. Now, God put a difference between Israel and Egypt, so he put a difference between the elect and the reprobate, in that he is the Passover for the firstborn of grace. And every such one will be brought from the cruel bondage of their sin, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, very quick application, and we're done. The sacrifice that Christ made was both pleasing and acceptable unto God. Therefore, it was effective to save and deliver the sinful elect from their bondage of sin. And he will pass over them in eternal damnation. Pass over them, not smite them with eternal and everlasting punishment and misery. And therefore, this Passover, Paul makes a reason to purge the leaven out of the church, the unleavened. And also, no leaven was in connection with a Passover, because it was to be without it. So Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us and purges out the leaven of sin that is in us. Thank God for that. Christ, our Passover.